Good evening, gang. As I always say, and I absolutely mean it, it's always a joy to be able to be here together with you guys. And I realize these are kind of a strange setup that we have here. But, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm actually kind of getting used to it and kind of loving the address that I get to give you guys each Wednesday. For us to be reminded of what I preached on Sunday. It's not just good for you, but it's good for me also. It gives me an opportunity to digest what the Lord gave me to deliver to you on Sunday, and to kind of bring back the highlights of that gathering on Sunday here on these Wednesdays. And I cannot emphasize this enough of how important I feel as your pastor to have these opportunities to come together and to discuss these things in a small group format. I believe that that is the period at the end of the sentence, if you will, icing on the cake, whatever you might call it, to be able to ingest these principles that we're learning through the book of Corinthians into our own lives. And it's not just some mere religious activity that we do on Sundays, but it's actually something that we can carry with us throughout the week. So as we begin this evening, again, I welcome you here. If you're not with us here in Menominee, but you're out in the digital world, perhaps even on the other side of the world, which I know we have those who join us. And so I say welcome to you if you're coming from the other side of the planet. I trust the Lord is blessing you and taking care of you also. Don't hesitate to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you and to know that you're listening. Let's take a minute and let's seek the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, I thank you for all those who have chosen to join us this evening. I realize that a midweek service like this is not really too popular out there in the greater Christian world anymore, especially here in America. We're too busy to be able to come together like that. We're too busy to give you that much of our lives. And our lives reflect that, that we're trying to somehow through our own imagination, try to cut a deal with you somehow, that we just want to give you a couple hours on Sunday morning and we're good to go for the rest of the week. But Father, we know from your word that that's not true, that we need to be seeking to be servants, to live our lives in kingdom pursuits 24/7, 7 days a week. May you speak to us this evening. Open our hearts, open our mouths to what you have for us this evening. And we praise your holy name. Amen. Now, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you weren't with us on Sunday, that's the chapter that we covered. You're more than welcome to go on to our website, jfbelievers.com, and you can watch or listen to the Sunday service if you need to. If you're doing this backwards and you're hearing this before the message on Sunday. But assuming that you are with us on Sunday, we covered that 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like to begin again with reading those comments by H.P. Barker as we begin the evening. And he said this about 1 Corinthians 4. He said, "It is positive disloyalty to seek our crown before the king gets his. Yet this is what some of the Christians at Corinth were doing. The apostles themselves were bearing the reproach of Christ, but the Corinthian Christians, they were rich and honorable. They were seeking a good time where their Lord and Master had such a hard time." Now, Paul the Apostle, if you've been with us as we've been going through this book, has been writing this letter to a church in Corinth that clearly had some problems, and we're going to see that to a greater degree as we move further through this letter. And while Paul would at times in this letter, frankly, take a hard line and he would be corrective, I think we also need to note that he also expressed a great deal of patient grace. He took rather a parental position and instructed the believers in that church, and he sought to lift them higher into a greater walk of a mature Christian. Now, ultimately, the thrust of the greater message in this letter, and certainly in chapter 4, was that God had directions. God, therefore, had expectations concerning not just the church, not just the church in Corinth, not just this church here this evening, but actually one's life and participation in that local church. Now, never is such a church life dynamic expressed as some sort of laissez-faire kind of fashion. Never do we read in Scripture that the church life dynamic is offered up as some sort of, in some sort of cafe motif, where we approach our participation as we would as some sort of customer. Now, indeed, we are called elsewhere in Scripture, in fact, throughout Scripture, once again, to engage, to strive forward, to grow in a life of increasingly practical sanctification. Christ himself, in Luke chapter 14, spoke of that care and consideration that must be exercised as to what we are building in our lives, in our churches, in our families, what we are building as well as how we are building. Now, I emphasize that because we tend to be unaware of that latter aspect. We kind of got this vague idea that we're supposed to be building something good, but we need to realize that Scripture is clear that God has left instructions not only as to what we're building, but how we build it. Scripture is, in its totality, the guidebook for that kind of progressive, spirit-filled maturation. Now, we have spoken around here a lot, even as of late, about scenarios concerning this aspect of being a servant. As God often does, he brings up, kind of on a theme, an idea that he's trying to drive home, at least to this church. And that's really all we have a heartbeat on this evening. He has spoke to us and is speaking to us tonight about being a slave to Christ upon our redemption. Scripture tells us that he owns us now, and how that fact dramatically changes the very dynamic of our lives. Now, we are need to now address in a new way how we live, what our priorities are to be, what our choices are, what our perceived options are. And failure, and hear me now, gang, failure to understand this aspect of Christianity, the what we are to build and how we are to build, and the living out our lives as a slave to Christ, failure to understand this grand aspect of Christianity is going to have a potentially catastrophic effect. And even more so if we simply have an unwillingness to accept this position. Look, ignorance is one thing, but rebellion is quite something else. So it's going to change the trajectory of the living out of our faith, or maybe I should say the attempted living out our faith, because it's never going to be successful if you're trying to be saved today and keep control of your life. Because changing the recipe may still result in something edible, but gang, it's no longer what it originally was intended to be, even if you call it by the same name. And you can call what you're living as Christianity, but unless it is embracing this idea of a servanthood, a slave aspect to the King, Jesus, then what we're living is something totally outside of biblical Christianity. I mean, you can call a pie a cookie, but it's still a pie, no matter how many labels that you want to hang on to it to the contrary. But many of us just simply can't handle that label. We can't comprehend embracing a concept, a label, where we're saying we're a servant and we're a slave in any way, shape, or form. And we're coming from the Western culture here, Western society, and the idea of slave just conjures up all sorts of very negative connotations. We feel that embracing that identity is demeaning, and it places us in a negative light when considering, you know, our such awesome qualities. And you know why that is? Because it does do that, gang. It is demeaning. Unabashedly, I will lay that out. I will totally admit that to you today. I mean, there's nothing, you know, high appraisals and nothing ego-boosting to go, that's right, I'm a slave. So we're talking here in about our value and our worth in comparison to Jehovah God, our Creator. So yes, in comparison to God, we are absolutely small and inconsequential in comparison. Hey, get over it. And yet, here in this chapter, I want you to notice that God gives us a secondary title, and that secondary title is one of steward. Now, while that moniker doesn't change our status, it does change our position, and it also changes our responsibility in the grand scheme of things. Because see, as a steward, yes, we're still a slave, but we recognize that the master of the house, as a steward again, has put us in charge of his stuff. And now we're more than just to take care of it. And hear me now, we're more than just to take care of it, because I think that's, you know, nebulous. We are actually called to now multiply God's stuff via investment and via smart work. No, I'm not talking about stocks, and I'm not talking about investing in the stock market. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about investing and serving God. And we know the story of the steward in the Gospels that failed to make good on this exception. Hey, it didn't end well, did it? Let me read it to you. It's out of Matthew 25, and it says this. Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. So I was afraid I'd lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. So that's taking care of it, okay? Not investing, but, you know, keeping it safe. And he said, look, here's your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant, give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. That's the guy on the front end of this story that invested and came back with more than he was originally given. And he says, to those who use well what they've been given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Let me read that again, because, gang, at 60 years old, I'm here tonight to tell you that I have seen this manifested and proven over and over countless times. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And then what's worse is the final judgment. It goes on in verse 30 of Matthew 25 saying, now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So just maintaining God's blessing in your life, just kind of holding the status quo line, and what do you get? You get thrown out into the darkness, and God calls you a useless servant. Wow. You see, gang, there is a strange misstep that often takes place right out of the gate in greater Christendom. And that misstep is when we erroneously believe that we can be a born-again Christian, that we can experience rebirth, while still retaining some level of control over our lives and destiny. Now, I will admit openly, including this pastor, that no one is perfect in this aspect. And we tend, truthfully speaking here, we tend to relinquish the control of our lives, or once again, the perceived control of our lives. We tend to relinquish it over a lifetime of growing in Christ. I wish I could tell you that the day that I became a born-again Christian, or the day that I was Spirit-filled, that I just slid 100% of my life across the table at Jesus. It isn't true. If you did that, well, kudos to you. You should write a book or something and I'll read it. But I didn't. It's been a slow and oftentimes, you know, prying the control of my life out of my fingers, though. Listen, God is faithful. However, there are plenty of instances of those who actually came to the table of faith with the express plan to hold back. And further, many believe that doing that is perfectly legit. And there's churches out there that will feed you that damnable spoonful of lies. And it will cost you your eternity if that's what you consume. Ironically, such a position negates the whole of the gospel. And yet it is being dished out there by the truckloads. Our relationship with our Creator, the effects of the cross would be negated. Salvation, being born again, is in its most rudimentary and fundamental form, boiled down to its most basic level, it is this, quote, the surrender of the control and the ownership of our lives, end quote. Let me say it again. Rebirth, salvation, is the surrender of the control and the ownership of our lives. That's not an option. That's not leather seats, okay? You don't get to, you know, choose not to have that and still be a Christian. That's the whole ball of wax. In fact, the whole of Scripture teaches us that both an accountability and submission, and it teaches us both of these aspects. It teaches us that we must manifest that accountability and submission vertically between us and God. And it also clearly teaches that we are to practice accountability and submission horizontally between us and our fellow man. And listen, gang, you don't have to take my word for it tonight. If you're out there and you're just somehow you stumbled onto this live service tonight and you're thinking, what? You know, that can't be. Hey, I encourage you, read the Scriptures. Start in the Gospels. Read through the New Testament. And you see if you do not come up with that exact same mandate. Paul. He claimed he had died to himself. He had died to his control as well as to his destiny. He called us to do the same. Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul clearly is saying, I'm dead. Jesus said the same concerning his Father, Mark 8:35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And if Jesus saying it and Paul isn't enough, the Apostle Peter preached this, the Apostle John preached this, as well as others preached it. And that isn't even dealing with the Old Testament. I'm just talking about the New Testament. This aspect is not some minor spiritual caveat, it's part of the very foundation of Christianity. So bearing this position in mind tonight, Paul took the stance that who he really was is the man who would eventually cross the finish line. Thus, until that moment he crossed that finish line, the battle was on and there would be no retreat and there would be no surrender. There would be no stopping. There would be no retiring. There would be no resting. Because you know what? It matters little how long you fought and how many bodies fell at your hand during the warfare of your life if you eventually run away and fail to battle to the end. And that's a sad, sad story, and I've seen it so many times. People that have wasted years, decades, only to fold. So they lost 10 or 20 years, and then they lost their eternity. That's a double loss, man. Many, many people have that story tonight, and I do not aim to be one of them, and I hope that you have the same heart this evening. This state of thinking, this state of living, often comes from the idea, albeit it's one we rarely acknowledge, not publicly anyway, but it comes from the idea that we are, well, somehow kind of special. I mean, again, we don't say so publicly. It's not like we wear a t-shirt that says I'm special. At least I don't. I wouldn't mind having a t-shirt like that. I don't know where I'd wear it. Maybe around the house. But we live with the attitude often of entitlement. And that's what feeds this thinking. We tend to, at least privately, believe that we deserve more. And in that thinking, we clearly, substantially, and wholly forget that if we're born again Christian, we're just a slave. A slave. But that's not how the modern church today lives out Christendom, is it? Let's face it, we want comfort and amenities, power and status, and God forbid no one ever to correct us. You know, no one should ever make us feel bad. Slaves? Hardly. Look, Paul knew this evening that the Word of God was not just talk. He knew that the Word of God was to be manifested through his life. What he was building and how he was building it. Not just in words, but in manifest action. The living, dynamic presence of God being poured out from a redeemed life. The care, the labor, the production of the life of a slave and steward for Jesus Christ. Man, we're living in an age that there's lots of talk out there, isn't there? Man, just turn on Christian radio, right? Lots of talk. But God is seeking fruit. And he clearly and specifically said, not just fruit, fruit that remains. Fruit that lasts when you're done working. Fruit that remains when you're gone, you're dead, and you've left. The bottom line is that time will be a proof of what you are and what you have. Because if you're truly a born-again Christian tonight, I'll see you at the finish line. God bless. Enjoy your small groups, Menominee. For the rest of you, I pray that you reread 1 Corinthians 4, ponder on these things. We'll see you on Sunday for 1 Corinthians 5. God bless.